And we're going to be jumping into a passage and extract some things that lead us to this point of presenting ourselves and our offering this morning. I forgot to mention, if you needed a pen, it's in the seat pocket behind it. You can keep it up ahead, apparently, or you can put it back for somebody else. So, James, the question that I have for you, who or what are you at war with? And then a question that you probably didn't think you were going to be asked in church. Are you willing to kill to get what you want? Are you willing to kill to get what you want? James is all about faith in action. And the anchoring verse, I think, in the book of James is James 2 and verse 17, where he says, faith by itself, if it does not result in an action, is dead. So simply saying, I believe, I believe, I believe, that's good. It's a starting point, but it's got to result in some kind of action or transformation or change in your life. And today we're going to look at a topic where really he is pretty full on about a divided heart that produces a divided life. And we're going to read 8 verses, and I'm not going to break down every point, so you'll be relieved. I'm just going to extract some key things that bring us to our legacy offering, but go way beyond that into every aspect of our lives. So James 4, verse 1 to 8, he starts with a question. What causes fights and quarrels amongst you? That question can apply to a marriage, to a family, to a business. Globally, what causes fights and quarrels amongst you? He says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? He says, you desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you can't get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God, so you haven't even prayed about it. You just want what you want. And when you do ask, you do not receive because you're asking with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures, on what you want. Calm down, James. Gets worse. You adulterers. You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? What he's talking about there, he says you using the world's ways to get what you want instead of kingdom ways, to find out what God wants so that you move in what he wants. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend with the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell within us? I'm going to explain that later. But he gives us more grace. Oh, thank you, James. Some encouragement there. And the phrase there is literally grace upon grace upon grace. He gives more grace. This is why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and the worldly ways of trying to get what you want, and the devil will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. I like the old King James, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. It's all about what goes on in our hearts. You double-minded. James identifies front and center that the biggest struggle we have is what goes on inside of us, the battle of the heart, the battle of the mind. Because he asks the question, what causes fights and quarrels? And he just nails some stuff. He says they come from your own desires. And sometimes you are on the receiving end of somebody's desire, that they want to get something and they don't care what they kill along the way to get what they want. He says, don't your desires come from the battle within you? You desire and you do not have, so you will kill. I mean, James is using that dramatic word, and that's why maybe some of you are a little bit shocked when I ask who you prepare to kill or what are you prepared to kill. And most of us would not actually physically kill another human being to get what we want, although we do see it going on around the world and even within our own nation in incidences. But are you willing to kill your marriage to get what you want? Are you willing to kill your friendships? Are you willing to kill the call of God on your life because you want it this way? Are you willing to trash and kill relationships with other people in the church community because you want what you want, and when you didn't get what you want, you killed the relationships? He says you covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. And he says, and when you do start praying about it, it's all about you. And it's not about the kingdom of God. It's not about something we talked on earlier, about your kingdom come and your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. That prayer of surrender. And we covet recognition sometimes. We've all done it. We get jealous when somebody else gets picked and we think they got favored, and we covet recognition and status. Influence, wealth, financial things. Sometimes we even covet other people's friendship groups. And I understand the struggle sometimes of all of that goes on within our hearts. There's not a single one of us that is exempt from this struggle of the heart that James just hits us front and center. He kind of says, come on, put your big boy pants on. We're going to have to deal with some stuff. So who are you at war with, or what are you at war with? And what are you willing to kill to get your own way? James, in his very blunt, to-the-point manner, provides a diagnosis for helping us to draw something out that is echoed all the way through the Old Testament prophets. And he says, the problem is you're trying to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. And you're torn by this all the time. And continually through the Old Testament, the central cry of the prophets to the nation of Israel, you are acting in an adulterous way. You're flirting with other gods, you're flirting with the world, and yet you claim to be a person of the covenant. And their voice is consistent. And at times, you see the absolute heartbreak of God in the plea, the cry that comes out of the prophet's mouth. James says, James 4, verse 4, you have become spiritual adulterers who are having an affair, an unholy relationship with the world. Don't you know that flirting with the world's values places you at odds with God? Whoever chooses to be the world's friend makes himself God's enemy. And right at this point, most of us are feeling, oh God, condemned, crushed. But thankfully, James doesn't leave us there, because God's heart is not to leave us there. But it is to confront something in our thinking, in our heart, in our behavior, in the way we go about even pursuing what we consider the call of God on our life, or a thing that we want to start up and do. It touches everything. It goes to the very center of our being. And James said, you need to understand a divided heart produces a divided life. And I'm sure these eight verses are actually based on something Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, because the whole lot of James references back to aspects of the Sermon on the Mount. When in Matthew 6 and verse 24, Jesus puts it plainly, no one can serve two masters. Either they will hate the one and love the other, or they will stand by and be devoted to the one and despise and be against the other. And then he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Most modern translations just put money, and it's unfortunate because the word is mammon. It's an Aramaic word, which means deceitful riches, possessions, material things. He says, you can't have your heart attached to the world, to materialism, and still serve God. And that struggle goes on within all of us all of the time. Let's not pretend it's ever settled. We surrender, and we need to find sometime down the track, we have to surrender again. But that word that is modern translation money, it's not just money, it's materialism, the god of mammon. And he says, you can't do both. And the primary competitor that the devil sets up is not serve Jesus or become a Satan worshiper. It's serve Jesus or get your heart consumed by materialism. That's the temptation that the devil puts forward to us. And that's why things like tithing, special offerings, all of those things are one way of sorting some stuff out in our heart. Now, it's not the only way, and mammon is bigger than just money, and I don't want to make it just about money, even though it is on our Legacy Sunday. We're speaking to something bigger in our lives and in our hearts. And James is kind of saying, are you flirting with the world and trying to get what you want? Are you using its values and its way of going about where they don't mind killing relationships, killing other things to get a result, and then say, I'm still claiming the promises of God? There's a verse that fairly regularly I pray because I need to. And I love it. It's out of Psalm 86 and verse 11. I pray this prayer not because I've achieved settling in this constantly in my heart, in my life. I pray it because it helps me. And the psalmist says, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. And listen to this. And unite my heart to fear your name. One translation says, give me an undivided heart. Because I know, and I think you do as well, that at times your heart gets fragmented. It gets drawn to this, to that, to that. And some of the things are actually not bad in and of themselves, but they just don't include Jesus in them or his way of doing them. And so the prayer is, Lord, I want to walk in your ways. And I ask you, would you unite my heart that I can fear your name? And that's exactly where James goes in this very confronting passage of Scripture. Because what he reveals to us is a God who is so passionate for the best in your life that he'll almost do anything to do it, to actually win your heart. The cross demonstrates that, that he would do anything to win your heart and my heart. The scriptures that I'm referring to in James 4 and verse 5 is, does the scripture say nothing to you that says, or mean nothing to you that says, the spirit that God breathed into our hearts is a jealous lover who intensely desires to have more and more of us. Originally, when God breathed his spirit into Adam and Eve, it was so that we could be in communion, in fellowship. And we lost that when we turned our back on God in sin. I'm speaking about Adam and Eve, but also us individually. And when we turn back to God, we are born again of the spirit. Jesus said that the reconnection of our spirit with God's spirit is there because of the power of the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice he made on the cross. And he said, you need to know that Holy Spirit dwelling within you is yearning, is seeking to draw your life, your heart, your thinking into a tender relationship, a love relationship with the Almighty God. Not a fear relationship, not a judgment relationship, but a love relationship. We need to understand that when we stray off and our heart gets divided and we flirt with the world, using the imagery of the prophets, and commit spiritual adultery, We often fear the judgment of God. Sometimes there are practical outworkings to our wrong choices and our bad choices. But God has already judged all of that. He's not going to judge you. What he's actually doing is trying to allow his Spirit to draw your heart back to him. Because the full wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. And the wrath of God is not just this angry God out of control, throwing things around the universe, slamming things, squashing people like bugs. The wrath of God is a holy God's reaction or response to sin. And the Bible says this in 1 John 2, verse 1 to 2. If anyone sins, maybe I should ask the question, anybody here not sinned? Because he's talking about all of us here. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation. Everybody say propitiation. Quickly, 10 times over. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, that is a big word. Propitiation. But it's the word that refers to that the wrath of God is fully satisfied for what was poured out in the suffering of Jesus and his death. It's done. It's settled. There's a way back. No matter what's going on in your life, what terrible choices you make, and not excusing or making light of sin. How could you when such a price was paid? But God's wrath, the reaction against unholiness, was poured out on Jesus and exhausted so that now we have an advocate with the Father. He stands for us, said, I died for that sin. I died for that bad choice. I died for that divided heart, and I'm seeking to draw it back, Father. So this is not about judgment. I referenced the Old Testament prophets, and there's a verse in the book of Hosea, and it's an amazing book and story, and I'm not going to, as much as I want to go on a tangent, I'm not. But looking at Israel, like an adulterous wife has gone astray time after time after time, been forgiven time after time after time. And the story is actually outlived in the prophet Hosea's life. God allows him to feel that, to experience that. And you think any minute now judgment's gonna fall. And listen to God. He says, how can I give you up, Israel? Put your name there. How could I give you up? How could I just let you go? This is God speaking. My heart is torn within me, and my compassion overflows. Just that cry from the heart of God. How could I ever just let you walk away? What made you think I'd give up on you? My heart is torn within me, and my compassion overflows for you. And so James gives us a way back. And whether you watch it online or up in the overflow here in the auditorium, just give me a few moments to talk about what James says is the way back. Verse 6. I'm reading from a different translation here, but he continues to pour out more and more grace upon us. Remember, James has just called us adulterous and unfaithful. And he says, but let me tell you how God responds to you. He continues to pour out more and more grace upon us. For it says, God resists you when you are proud, when it's all about me, mine, and what I want, and I don't care what I kill along the way, but continually pours out grace when you are humble. So then, surrender to God. Stand up to the devil. Say no to the world, materialism. Resist him, and he will turn away from you. Move your heart closer and closer to God, and he will come even closer to you. Make sure you cleanse your life. Ask for forgiveness. Let the blood of Jesus cleanse you. And keep your heart pure and stop doubting. When we turn to God like this, we actually turn our back on the God of Mammon. Instead of fearing God, when in our brokenness, in our wrong decisions, in our willful, in our small-minded, in our wanting our way all the time and damaging things, he says, you just turn back to God. You've really turned your back on the devil. Three simple thoughts. There's grace for each of us. Just receive it. He continues to pour out more and more grace upon us. I wanted a table up here. And to do an illustration, I'm going to try and describe to you, but that would have got me into a lot of trouble. That's all I can say. I wanted a table up here with two jugs, pitchers that you can pour water in. One of them scarred and cracked. A big chunk out of one corner, so it couldn't hold as much as a perfect new one. And then a perfect one. I hope you can see that. And this broken pitcher with a chunk out of it, which causes it to overflow quicker than the other one, condemns itself. It's not as good. It's not as shiny. It's not as bright. It's a little embarrassed about all the scratches on it and this chunk that broke off when it made a wrong choice and didn't just damage somebody else but damaged itself. And then I want you to picture a reservoir the size of all the oceans of the world, with a spout pouring down over each jug. And the perfect jug cannot contain the overflow. Neither can the broken. And in fact, the broken overflows quicker with the grace that is poured into it. The broken jug, who knows it's broken, who humbles itself, overflows quicker with the grace that is poured into it to others. It would have been a mess. And some electrical sparks. Paul says, wherever sin increases, there was more than enough of God's grace to triumph all the more. We can twist that into an excuse for sin, a justification, or we can just stand there and say, God, more grace, more grace, more grace. No matter how messy or broken, God pours out more grace on your life, and you can't out-sin his supply. Now, that is not a challenge. It's not a challenge. Grace, receive it. The second thing he says, submit. Just say yes to God. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know, in some of these battles that go on in our heart, our lives, our circumstances, the world's way is to get as much resource as possible and fire your cannons and all the rest of it. The kingdom way is you surrender first. Not to the circumstance, not to the devil. You surrender to God. God, I yield to you. I place this in your hands. Submission is an attitude of the heart. It says, God, resist the proud. You want to do it your way? You want to get things your way? God actually opposes you. You submit. And as we bring ourselves, which we've done through this week, and bring our offering, I'd like you to just see that picture. Lord, I'm presenting myself. And as I said earlier, if you come with an envelope with nothing written on it, it's okay. It's about bringing yourself first and foremost. It's about bringing yourself. Paul says in Romans 12, beloved friends, What should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? He has spent 11 chapters explaining the problem of sin, the power of the work of Jesus on the cross, the abundance of mercy and grace and cleansing. And he says, because of that mercy, because of that grace, how should you respond? I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God, to be his sacred living sacrifice, and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. So grace, receive it. Submission, just say yes to God. And down the track, next week, this week, maybe walk out the door, you're going to have to say yes again. This ongoing attitude, I humble myself, I need you, Lord. Unite my heart to fear your name. And the third thing, nearness. God desires nearness, closeness with us. Make space for his presence. Don't wait until you feel worthy. Don't wait until you've had a good run and you think, okay, I'm all right now to come to God. No, come as you are. I love that old hymn, just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me. The moment you move towards God, he draws near to you with grace and mercy. Probably my favorite passage of scripture, and you know I've got a lot, is the story of the prodigal son. This broken, rebellious young man goes away and life smashes him and he decides to come home. You can read it for yourself. So he got up and went to his father. And while he was still a long way off, he was a long way off. His father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Somebody said, the only way to God is to come from the far country. The only way to come is when you know you're broken, when you know you can't save yourself, when you know you're not good enough. The only way to come to God is from the far country. And this young man, dreading what's going to happen when my father sees me, forgot the head of father who every day is looking to the horizon. And while he was a long way off, oh, that moves my heart so much. He was a long way off. The father closes the gap. And that's what James is talking about. When you turn your way back to God and say, God, I humble myself. I know I'm broken. I know I've got impure motives. I know at times I say things, do things that I wish I hadn't done. And sometimes I'm willful. All the stuff we've been talking about. You turn your heart back. The Father runs. He closes the distance and pours out grace and mercy. Because you are more important. Just get this picture, and I need to wrap this. Get this. The young man left the father's house with inheritance. He left the house with his hands full of material things and material desires. He came back empty-handed, and the father ran to meet him. And that's why it's more important to God, or that you are more important to God than any gift you will ever bring. Thank you.